The church meeting is a family meeting. And when you go for family meetings, you don't have a lot of diplomacy choosing that. Unless, of course, you are new to the family. There's not so much diplomacy when it comes to family. In the family, nobody is shy when we all know you can eat four balls of bango to see you. So, we're in that family meeting again. And like I said, we are supposed to be continuing a pastoral conversation that I started last week. And we're going to be looking at it again, or would I say continuing from where we left off. Like I always say, on pastoral conversations, these are conversations, so I'm going to be talking to you just like a pastor will talk to his congregation, maybe more casually, or like a father will speak to his children on more casual basis. So today's teaching is that sort of teaching. Started yesterday, we are going to continue with it. But then, before we get into our conversation today, there is something that, like I said, is one of those services where I talk to you again. And the Lord had laid something in my heart to just bring our attention to. And I believe strongly that that is going to help us so much. So I'm going to start the conversation shortly, a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes. I'm just going to talk to you. Then we get into our main conversation this morning. I've just been thinking from the beginning of the week on a few things that I thought I should bring our attention to, more like an exhortation before we get into the position today. And it's just to draw our minds to this fact that we need to take responsibility. Right at that. Very important. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. You know, and it's almost like those times where, you know, we all have been kids before, right? And then, if you've not been a kid before, then I think you're Superman. You just came from Pluto. So we should check in on you, what kind of a person you are. But if you've been a kid before, you understand what I'm talking about. And, you know, when you're a child, when you're a kid, everything is done for you. Right? So, you have your favorite clothes coming in every Christmas. Some of us had clothes every Christmas and New Year and Easter. And because when you're going to school, you're going to be stewarded to go to school. He's going to wake you up, bathe, get you ready, and then you're on school. And then you go to junior high school, senior high school. Provisions are bought for you. Some of us had chop boxes that could bury the dead. I never had such a troubles, but I knew somebody who, if a teacher is coming, you can enter into his troubles and then down, and then they'll close the troubles, because the troubles was very big and it was always very full. Yeah, so, you know, you have everything to yourself, given you by somebody who is responsible for you. Right? Your decisions, your influences are going to be majorly from yourself. I was telling someone some time, I said, don't worry about your parents. Your parents have always made decisions for you. And sometimes it's quite difficult knowing it's time to allow her make a decision. Or it's time to allow him make a decision. Because they don't trust your decision. They started not trusting your decision when they gave you money to go and buy a particular kind of shoe. And the shoe you brought home was very dangerous. And they've seen you make quite a number of blunders a lot of times. So they can't trust your decision. You know, even your decision on choosing what church you want to attend. Right? How many of us have parents who stand against our church because they are not too sure? They're not too sure. They're not sure you can really make a decision. You know, I had a time where somebody told me that there was something happening, and she had gone home. And her parents asked her what church she was attending, and she told them she had come to a certain kind of a church. And this was what she said. She said the moment she entered the church, she felt that God was in the church. Plus that she goes on to explain the kind of experiences that she had and why she thinks she's choosing that church. So the parents just told her, I never want you to go to that church again. So the case was brought to me and I looked at it carefully and I said, parents are 100% right. Because they don't even trust what you are saying, whether you know what you are saying, to the extent that you say you know. Who is this Holy Spirit that you know that is in a place? You don't think you know him enough. Okay, you've seen a miracle before. Do you really know what a miracle is? Okay. So you find out that we had to sort of like help in a way. So I was trying to tell the person, I wouldn't have gone that route. I would have just taken it myself. Like, I just went to church. Because the moment you start to add details, then we are not too sure about what you are saying. It's almost like you've been jazzed. You know what jazz is? So we don't know what, maybe you don't know what jazz is. So, jazz music. So, even some don't even know what jazz music is, so you don't know what the joke is. So I'm just going to be talking to you. So, it is, they expect you to be able to be responsible. A certain sense of responsibility is required of you. And that's what I want to talk on very shortly. Just exhorting us, just shortly. Because we are used to, you know, somebody coming to us and saying, oh, sorry, okay. Sorry, everything is going to be fine. Then we now feel very good. That, oh yeah, people care about us. Yeah, that's good, but there's going to be a problem when you have a very strong mind that always somebody must come to you and pass your back. And somebody must tell you what you have to do. And somebody must remind you of what you have to do. Somebody must tell you it's time for you to make this decision. And I believe God is telling us to take responsibility. Sure. Learn to take responsibility. You don't have to wait for things to be said to you before you do those things. I honestly started taking responsibility pretty early. Not maybe even materially, but with a certain kind of a mindset. If you ask my dad, many of the times I barely asked him for money. Even when I was in senior high school, I barely. I remember my first speaker. Ransford, do you remember how I bought that speaker? Yeah. So I put my national service, that was about 3 months together or so. And then I was anticipating to get my first LG speaker. Of course, my dad could buy it for me. If I told him I wanted to, he would have. But I just said, no, I was going to learn to take responsibility to get what I wanted to. Okay? But then I really tired. Like, I really, you know, those times I was really, really tired. So I saw that, no, I was almost at the finishing line. So I just called him. I said, you give me some, let me top up. But at least that's quite some responsibility, right? At least I took a chunk of the money, and he did. So, you know, in my mind, I just learned, okay, let me just take responsibility. Let me just be responsible. Let me not wait for somebody to come from somewhere to come and help me do what I know I have to do, to go in the direction I know I have to go, to act on something I know I should be acting on present. When I was thinking of ministry and how I was going to execute God's plan for ministry, I knew you need to take responsibility. You have to take responsibility. And I put it in my mind. I was not going to wait for anybody to help. I was not going to wait for somebody to come and say, you know, collect this. And I was also not going to feel entitled to somebody's money. You said God has called you. If He has called you, go and prove the calling. So I took responsibility, I said. I took responsibility of how I thought. My mother's money was not my money. If she decided at a point in time not to give it to me, well, that's okay. My dad's money was not my money. You know, and some people are waiting for, bank accounts to be transferred to them. You see, four brothers, they are not doing anything wrong. They are waiting for their dad to die. Because the moment he dies, they know that wealth is going to come. So you find them smoking, drinking, enjoying, partying. Then, buying their dad's drugs. They are the ones that come to the pharmacy. I've seen quite a number like that. They come to the pharmacy, it's their dad's drug. But they themselves, they are not working. They themselves, they are not doing anything. And the dad is wealthy. So they are just waiting for the dad to die. Then they say, okay, you have a land here. You have a car here. Then they now start to cruise. So many people are not taking responsibility. Let me tell you something. No one owes you anything. Are you listening? Not even your parents, to a point. If you keep this in your heart, you're going to be needlessly saved from heads. There are many people that are heads. Why are you paying? Oh, my uncle didn't support me. My uncle didn't support me. I was expecting my uncle to support me. He didn't support me. Oh, my mother. You heard your mother won lottery. So she should carry all the lottery money and give to you. Because she won lottery. Some are even eyeing their parents' pension, whatever. They're waiting for their pension to pass. Then they carry the pension money and give to them. Say, yes, my dad is very good. No. So I just thought about it. I don't know how I thought about it, but I thought to say that we need to take responsibility. Let me tell you something. Christ family, as a church, nobody's coming from anywhere. Do you know what I'm telling you? So if you are waiting for whatever to come and to do whatever, there's nobody that's coming from anywhere. God is going to build a church with us. Are you listening? So you say that, oh, we just need some experienced media folks. If you won't learn it, you should be there. Because I will not pay somebody to come and do the work we all are supposed to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's quite irresponsibility. You went to school. we're getting into a conversation. I don't think I should veer off into this. But you went to school. You can operate any of the equipment there, or you don't know how to operate it. What stops you from learning to operate it? That's people who take responsibility. Right? People who take responsibility. You know, one of the reasons why I love Martina so much is that I don't think I can ever forget this. You know, she just saw a need that, okay, we were paying somebody to work on flyers. Rarely or occasionally. She just came to me and she said, Master, I think I have a skill. I can learn this thing. I can learn it. So I was like, well, you know, just go ahead. Let's see what you can do. I can learn. So she now starts to put things together. Then I now say, okay, let me pay for your school. Maybe if you have a Photoshop school or something, let me just pay for that. I can figure it out. Now, everything that's happening is done by her. Just simple responsibility. It saves us from paying somebody who works on flyers. Everything we do, there's nobody we pay for anything. Just because somebody took responsibility and said, there's this thing that is lacking. I'm just going to find a way. Pastor, you sleep. Don't worry. I will find a way. Right? As a pastor, it almost looks like you know how to do everything, or you should know how to do everything. Because sometimes a color combination is not good. I tell you, this one is not good. But aside that, that's somebody who takes responsibility. You take responsibility. Within the confines of the local assembly, you take responsibility. You look out for things that should be done, and you take responsibility. In your life, don't wait for somebody to take responsibility. If you know it's time for you to go back to school, take responsibility. It's time for you to buy something. Take responsibility. It's time for you to proceed to the next level of your life. Take responsibility. Nobody should come and tell you it's time for you to do this. Don't you know it's time for you to do what you're supposed to do? Just so much. So we're going to be people who know to take responsibility. Don't wait for anybody. Don't wait for anybody. Don't wait for somebody to come to you to help you. Somebody to buy you your clothes. As a young man, you should know your shoe is not, maybe your shoe needs to be changed. It's just taking responsibility. It's not being man. It's just going somewhere and buying something that helps you. Become presentable. Don't you see that? Yeah. You take responsibility. You take responsibility. Don't wait for somebody to tell you in your lifetime what you should do. Own whatever God is doing with you and begin to move in the direction He's called you to move in. I could have waited for somebody to bring a keyboard, somebody to bring a drum set, somebody to bring a whatever. You know how we started buying these things? We started buying them small. We bought, I mean, the only thing my dad gave me, keyboard. Then we bought something. Then we bought another thing. Then it comes. Then we say, okay, it's time to buy some 4 microphones. Then we go and buy the microphone. So, okay, it's time for us to buy speakers, then we went and buy the speakers. Okay, mixer, then we bought it. Like that, and we bought everything we were supposed to buy. That's taking responsibility. Rather than saying that, you know, we're waiting for some rich man somewhere to just like what we are doing so that he will provide for us. No. So, I want you to look in your life. You listen. Look in your life. What is there to take responsibility? Stop blaming other people. This person didn't show up for me. The person didn't help me. This person didn't call me. This person didn't text me. This person didn't follow up on me. This person didn't tell me to come for church. This person didn't encourage me. This person didn't help me pay my school fees. That's why I'm not in school. This person didn't help me to move from workplace to workplace. That's why I'm still where I am at. So, this is just an exhortation. I want you to own up take responsibility. Are you listening? If you are in school, take responsibility over your studies. Take responsibility. Be responsible. Be somebody that gets the job done. If you are in church, know what to do. Take responsibility. Some of you are waiting for your uncles to open visas for you. They told you they will do it for you 5 years. You are still waiting. Every time you call them, they will tell you that, oh, things are not fine. US now Donald Trump. You are still waiting. Can't you see that you are going to be hurt in life? Some of you also are in school. Some of you should be studying. You are not studying. Because your father or your uncle told you that they are trying to work on a visa for you. You should go to class. You won't go to class. Then when your friend tries to advise you, you say that, let me warn you. All fingers are not the same. Eh? That's what you tell your friend. Your friend is trying to advise you that, I've seen that you don't go to class. I've seen that you don't. All fingers are not. I want to warn you. Because you believe that there's some connection that's happening. Then that's level 100. And I keep seeing this again and again and again and again. I've seen it countless times. They are in level 100. Some of them should take it seriously. They won't take it seriously. They won't write exams. They won't go to they won't write their IELTS or their whatever, mid-semesters. They won't go. They'll just be there. Because they've been promised one visa. That's about to be stamped. Then 200. It's not stamped. Then 300, then they now start to feel like, no, we need to take it very seriously. Then 400, then they can't graduate. Because you didn't take it seriously. Because you thought you were just passing through. You were just passing through Lagos to appear in Canada. So, whenever I hear some people tell me that, I just tell them, study your books. So, pretend as though there was nothing like that happening. That's a wise fellow. Some of you are here in Ghana. You are not working. You are waiting for a visa outside the country. I've seen people, they'll blink their eyes and open their eyes. 10 years has passed. And they are still actively following it all. 10 years has passed. 10 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Following a visa. Wouldn't you start something here? At least. You went for a job. They said they'll give you whatever. But you know that, okay, you're going to make something. Why don't you take that for the start? And then look forward to what you are looking forward to that is going to be 20,000 per month. But out of whatever it is they are paying you, it covers your transportation. It helps you to save something little at the end of the month. It gives you something small that you can be going and coming. Why don't you take that first? Rather than quell your vision on. There's a miracle. Even if you go and come and you can save 500 cities, it's not bad for a start. You'll get something that is great. But you can start from where you are. You listen. So are you all going to take responsibility? Take responsibility of your relationships. Know which relationships matter to you very much. Know them. And don't treat all relationships the same. Because they are actually not the same. So, it's just an exhortation. In the ministry, take responsibility. Don't think that you are just going to amount to something all of a sudden. No, you will have to put the work. I hope this saves someone from making a very dangerous mistake of life that many make. You get into that situation. How to be a blessing to your local assembly. How to be a blessing to your local assembly. How to be a blessing to your local assembly. Because in Matthew 16 verse 18, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said that Jesus is saying something about the church, and he tells Peter that upon this revelation, which is upon Jesus Christ as being the foundation of the church, he is going to build his church. Upon this revelation, upon this sure word of Christ, I will build my church. So I made us see that there is something that God is actively doing, and is that he is building the local assembly. He's building his church. And if we are going to be pleasing to him, it means we have to be involved in what he is doing, which is building the church. Of course, we got to see how that from last week, the church is the body, Christ is the head. And so he expects us to be a blessing in itself to the body. How many of us mistreat our bodies? I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand. And that's actually supposed to be so. You're not supposed to mistreat your body. And so Jesus wants his body well handled and well cared for. Anything you do for the church, you do for Jesus. 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 And because we want to be a blessing to the church, we must know how. Because sometimes you say, "I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a blessing." But how are you going to be a blessing? As a pastor, that is why I take time to teach you how to be a blessing. I also made us see how, lastly, every organization, team, group of people, there are people who go above and beyond to see that team, to see that organization, to see that group do well. Do you see that? So, within the confines of the local assembly, we must become those people. That's how we can bless the church. We must become those people. We show up every time. We're up and active. We care about what the church stands for. We're heavily connected to the vision of the church and to the mission of the church. We actively are participating in seeing that the body, which is the church, is blessed. So, how are we going to be a blessing to the local assembly? Just giving a recap of our conversation last week. What was the first thing and the only thing we spoke about last week? Okay. Those who have forgotten, learn from the ones who can remember. So, can we repeat that again? So, don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. I believe we had a very good conversation on that subject matter. What can I do? Not, what would the church even do for me? This old church, what would the church even do? No. Attention. No. So, we're not going to ask what the church can do for us, but rather, what we can do for the church. Have you thought about what you can do for the church? Have you thought about? Have you thought about? Or you just heard the sermon and you just say, oh yeah, it's an interesting thing to listen to. Then that ended. Was that what happened? Okay, so have you thought about what you can do for the church? Like I said, it's a pastoral conversation, so you've thought about it. Have you made a decision as to what you are going to do for the church? Okay, are you sure? Alright, so we're not going to ask what the church can do for us, but rather what we can do for the church. For the church. For the church. Now we're moving on to, you know, a second way of being a blessing to the local assembly. How can I be a blessing to the local assembly? Number two. Get involved with the helps ministry. 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 Turn to your friend and say, get involved with the helps ministry. So a great way to be a blessing to your church is to serve in the ministry of helps. So I'm sure, you know, everything is a continuing conversation. So we build up from where Reverend left off, right? So get involved with the helps ministry. Now anything that you do in the church, anything that is done in the church, falls under the helps ministry. Anything that can be done in the church falls under the helps ministry. Of course, the helps or the supportive ministry means to help in any way possible that help is needed. To help in any way that help is needed. Oh, is there something I can do? Is there something I can do to help in any way that help is needed? So, you're going to be involved in any of the ministries. That's how you can be a blessing to the local assembly. You're going to use your talents, your skills, your strengths for something that helps the church. Many of us have hidden talents underneath. It's like we don't want anyone to know. The moment they hear you singing in there, you went to visit somebody and you mistakenly sold yourself out and you sang beautifully. And they say, hey, is that Sister Susu and so singing? Say, oh no, it's not me. Oh. It's not me. Say, but you have a very good voice. Why don't you join the choir? Hey, me, join the choir. No. The choir is not for me. It's just a normal voice. No. It's not just a normal voice. It's something that can be a blessing to the local assembly. Are you listening? So, you are going to get involved with the helps ministry. Help in any way that is possible. And many times we think, we want to help with what we think should be done. You know, there are some people in the local assembly, they will only help when they think it should be done. No, that's wrong. It's totally wrong. You help in any way that the pastor wants the thing done. That's how you help. You don't help because you think, okay, I think this thing pastor is saying, it makes a lot of sense. No, that one doesn't really make a lot of sense. Let's not help with that. Let's not assist with that. When you see the singers, they are helps ministry. They help me to minister in the way I should minister. The sound, they help in whatever way they can to make sure that I can be heard. Ushers. Imagine if there were no ushers. Everybody's going to sit anywhere they want to sit. And that's helping the pastor to be able to execute that assignment that God has given to him. Media. So, a way to get involved and to be a blessing is to get involved in the helps ministry. You need to help. Tell your friend you need to help. Find something and make yourself available for that thing. Make yourself available. You know, there are also some people who say, Pastor, as for me, I don't have gift to. I don't have talent. I'm talentless. Yes, I've met people like that. I can't do nothing. But that's a lie. That's not true. Because normally, even with discovering what God ultimately wants you to do, you're going to start from a point. You're going to start from a point. You're going to probably start from something that you will not end up even doing, or you may not end up doing, to something that He will gradually grow you into. So it doesn't mean that when you start out something, you know, you have actually figured out what you have to do. Sometimes you just get your hands on anything available. And while you get in there and you find your way around and you see how best you can go around it, another door of service opens up to you. And then you'll be found faithful in that. And then another door of service opens up to you. And then as you're found faithful in service, another door is opened up to you. So you start out with whatever is there is to be done. How can I help? How can I help? Pastor says, okay, sing. Say, yeah, I'm available to sing. Pastor, my voice is very bad, but you said I should sing. So no argument. Pastor says, okay, help the sound. You say, oh, I don't really know how to push the consoles up. Say, but I'm going to be available. Yes, what is this? Console number one, console number two, console number three. Okay, this one is what? Console number two. Hey, can I push it up? Then say, oh yeah, you can push it up. Then you push it up. That's somebody who is going to be faithful. So you start out with whatever there is available within the confines of the local assembly. You say, I just have a desire to play drums. You could start out with that, at least. You don't know how to play, but at least you can show up whenever there's rehearsals and see how it's done. Projection team. Say, I like the way the thing is going, so let me just go. Or, I don't know how to do it. Can I be taught to do it? So you start anywhere. Don't be so particular about discovering where. Like, you want to discover. You want, Pastor, I've taken a 3-day fast. Like, I really want to know what is the mind of God for my life and for my ministry. Pastor, I really am spiritual. And Pastor, I joined the ushers, but the Lord spoke to me in my right ear that I should slow down ushering. But Pastor, one time I saw a vision and you know, they have a way they talk and those kind of people. And one time I seemed to have a vision, and while I had the vision, and the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said that I am calling you as a head pastor. And, so the Lord spoke to me that this ushering and this whole something in church is not for me. I see myself. Yeah, Pastor, the way you pastor, I see myself in that. uh, the way you pass, the same thing, the same. In fact, one time I even saw a kind of a vision. You know, the way you hold the microphone in your right hand, and you stand there and you think about it. I saw myself in the same thing, and I prophesied and. Hey, my goodness me. No, don't be like that. When you're like that, you're up for destruction, eh? You're up for destruction. I can tell you, it's very free. If God doesn't save you by his mercy, you're up for destruction. So you want to be the pastor. Okay, it's not really a problem. Come get mad. You see, you are not coming, so I'm just hoping you don't tell me such a vision. So, you know, they have a lot of complicated. Just start with what you can do. We all started with what we can do. I started with what I could do. I felt I could sing in a choir. I sang in a choir. If I'm not exaggerating, close to 10 years. Yes. Choir cum, maybe playing keyboard. Close to 10 years. I was never prophesying in the way, just at it. Yeah, there were times where there were gifts of spirit, but it was not really anything on my mind to become anything very. When I started flowing in the gifts, people were the ones that started calling me. I never called myself. It's quite the same. The Lord told me something very important. Then I said, okay, I would have to start. But then, I was never very enthused about the calling. People started calling me prophet way before I started reading. Really? Yes. So, you can start with whatever you can do. And there are even some things you can't do, but you start with it. You can't do it, but you start with it. You don't know how to smile, but you say, I'm a passion. Or you don't know how to stand for long, but you say, no, I can't do it. I can do it. I can do it. Oh, anything I can do. And every pastor loves people like that. You can put them anywhere and they'll be fine. They'll fix their perfect. It's like that player who plays number six. Number six, right? They play all round. They run around everywhere. And where it's needed that the seven is not available, they can fit in. Where they should come back to defense, they can fit in. That's a multiplayer. So they are open. Every time they are open. They're not always my specification is number. No, they can be that. But then, they don't wait for those opportunities. They can fit in any place. Say, oh, as for me, my own is just keyboard. Once there's no keyboard, I'm done. My own is just singing. Once there's no singing, I'm done. No. You can fit in any place. So, you are just available to help in whatever way possible. Who wants to have somebody around you that you say, can you help me with this? I say, no, I only help between 6 and 8 p.m. I only help. My help is only between 6 and 8 p.m. After 8 p.m., I don't render any. What a helps minister. What a helps minister. What a supportive minister. With a supportive ministry. So, any way possible. Don't have it dignified. Oh, you just want to serve in a particular way. But the moment we switch, you say, no. Why are you making me do this work? No. You're going to be available to do anything that needs to be done. But first, don't forget, you start from somewhere. Start from somewhere. Start from picking up a desire. Start from somewhere. That's how you can be a blessing to your local assembly. ultimately to the cause of Jesus Christ and to what he's building. Many of us have powerful gifts and talents. They will only be discovered when we give ourselves to service. I'm telling you. They will only be discovered when we give ourselves to service. It is in service that you get to know what you can do. It's in service. The moment you don't serve, you never know what potential is on the inside of you. You never will know. I'm telling you, you will never know. You never know what potential is on the inside of you. So, as we give ourselves to service, you realize something pops up. Something pops. Something pops. I mean, you know, a lot of you will tell me, Pastor, I never knew I could see and know like this. But if you were not serving in one capacity or the other, you will not know what you can do. So, serve in any way possible. Don't want to be seen. You know, we need a local assembly. You can have people that, when you say, oh, this person has done it, they are very excited. You see it in their countenance. You see it in their demeanor. They are happy that you called them out to say that this person is responsible for this. But the moment you don't call them out to say this person is responsible for it, then they have another countenance and they have another response. I'm a pastor, I'll kill it, I'll kick it out of you. You will not do those things. It's around me. Once I realize that, you are done. That's how I will never mention your name anywhere for anything. And if you like, don't do it. So there are people like that. Oh, this person did this. Oh yeah. And then you see them bubbling. They are excited because their names were called. Their names were mentioned. Oh, this person did that. The moment you say, there's this person that has really been helped. God bless the person. Pastor didn't call my name. He didn't tell them that I was the one. In fact, I'm the one. I'm the one. You know, some things are just tests. When your pastor overlooks many things that you do, it's not that he is not a grateful person. Sometimes those things are just tests to see your response. If you work with me like that, I do that normally. And I do that to myself too. There are many things I do. I never tell you that I do them. So why should I tell you, or why don't I tell you, but you want me to tell others what you have done? Huh? There's some things you do, I just say, oh yeah, thank you so much. And I don't call your name anywhere. I say, Pastor never appreciates me in front of people. Do you even know that this pulpit by charity? He never says thank you. I'll be there every day. Pastor will never say thank you. So, I just see things and I look at them and say, wow. There's something about God. I went for a meeting. The time is so much fun. I went for a meeting. And in that meeting, I was with the minister. And, you know, I wasn't with him. He was behind. And I turned like this. And when I turned, the Lord spoke to me about that minister. And he said, tell him I'm going to honor him in this meeting. No, he didn't say tell him. He just said, I'm going to honor him. So I was like, okay, what is this honor about? Now I'd watched that minister because he had served so much. He had served, like he had served dutifully, powerfully. So I was now wondering, okay, what's going to be the Lord's honor, right? So he was given the opportunity to minister. I was in the meeting. And boy, God moved out in the meeting. So I said, oh, so dear Lord, was that what you were trying to tell me? That your honor on him is you making yourself strong when he stands to minister to the people. And the Lord told me yes. And I knew sometimes when the Lord teaches you something, he teaches you something for yourself as well. So I was now saying, okay, that means that as I serve you, not requesting for anything or not requiring anything, your honor is going to be on me. I took that lesson from that experience. Many of you have God's honor on you as you give yourself to service dutifully and diligently. You know, you may not be called. You may not be seen now. You may not be referenced. You may not be even spoken of. But I can tell you, God's honor is on that service. God's honor is on that service. God has his honor on that service. God has his honor on that service. God has his grace on that service. He is excited and pleased on that service. Maybe you help to do something in the church. Nobody even recognizes it. God has his honor on that. He has his honor on that. And he recognizes that. So don't always look for the limelight. Don't always do that. Don't always do that. So you're going to help in the health ministry. Get involved with the health ministry. You shouldn't be in church and not do anything in the church. Of course, if you're going to be helping, you're going to be helping to solve a problem. Some of you say something is not good in the church. It's time for you to own up and say, if I'm given the opportunity, I'll be able to help in this regard. That's a good person. That's how you can be a blessing to your local assembly. Not criticize what is being done. Not criticize what is being done. And that's how we create value for ourselves. In God's sight, in the local assembly. God has value. That's how we put value on ourselves. So you're going to help in the ministry. You're going to help the pastor make the work easier. Those who help with setup, they help make the work easier for all of us to come and sit down. If you join that, it was going to help. There are problems. You must own up and help solve those problems in the local assembly. Help with your time, with your resources, with whatever it is that you have. There's something to help. Something to give, something to help with. A talent to give for the use, for the beneficiary of everyone. Some of us have had, things we always wanted to do, except that our parents forced us to do courses we never wanted to do. It's time to use those things for the local assembly. Yeah, they wanted you to be a doctor, but you wanted to be a cameraman. Photo. In church, you can do those things. You can serve joyfully with what God has given to you. You help the pastor. Ultimately, you help God's agenda when you do this. Help your pastor. What does your pastor need help with? What does he need help with? What are you doing about what he needs help? Look at the story in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Are you going to help in whatever way possible? I'm going to show you an interesting story. Are you ready to see it? Okay, so in Exodus 17, verse 1 to 8, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me." Now, do you think the people are helping Moses? No, they're not helping Moses. They are accusing Moses for something that God called Moses to do. "You brought us here. You are coming to kill us. Pastor is always talking to us about ministry, ministry. He doesn't want us to even have a jolly life. Saturday, evangelism, Sunday, church, Sunday afternoon, follow up, 10 p.m., 5 p.m. prayers. It's too much." So, the people are murmuring and they are speaking against Moses to an extent that Moses cries. You don't want your pastor to cry because of you. They may not cry in front of you, but they may cry because of you. Because of you. Moses was quite meek. Now, I don't cry easily, but I could cry. I could cry. My cries, I know how I cry. I don't go, you know, my cries are very, when you see me crying, you pity me. Yeah, I'll just be there like this. And then the tear will just drop. No sound, nothing. It will just drop till it's done dropping. Then I take a deep breath and I'm done crying. So, Moses is crying like, "God, these people." You know, and many people make their pastors cry. I'm telling you for free. They may not cry in front of you, but when they go to their rooms, right, and they think about you, they may just cry for you. They may cry not because, maybe they may cry because they pity you or you are making the work very, very difficult. That's why as a pastor in this church, I sack people. I don't want to get to the point where I cry. I'll just say that find another local church. You see, there is one behind here. It's not far from when you just go down. So we just see, if we can't satisfy you, find another church. Do you see that? Just find another church. It will help. Many times it helps, actually. Rather than, like, we do this, do that, do this, do complaints, accusations, you know, mannerisms. Things that are said with actions, but are not said with words. You know. So when you have a weak pastor, he's going to be looking at your mannerisms and not able to ask you, "But me, I asked, so I'll just ask you. So what you just did? What are you trying to tell me? Maybe I'm misinterpreting what you are saying by your manner. So I just want to know that, is this your manner? Is that it? Is that it? He said, oh, pastor, that's not it. I said, I thought that was it. Because your mannerism is becoming dangerous. So I will ask you. You know, there are those in the local assembly who will also not, they will not grow, and they will also not allow others to grow. They fall between the people who should be sent out. They will not grow, but they will not allow others to grow. When pastor gives an instruction, then you see them go behind to give a counter instruction. Or, all these writings, I write them. They will throw mockery in what is being said. Hey, where your pastor? Hey! Me, I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying that it's just quite an extreme thing, you know. That small statement causes a lot of confusion in the local assembly. Yeah. Me, I'll just find someone. It helps very much. So, you find them throw out things. You can't be around me and mock what I have great honor for. It's not possible. The day you start to mock it, it's the last time you'll be my friend. I will not tell you, that's the last, we don't have anything in common. Again. Because, you know, I'm going to learn to put value on things, and you must put value on those things. Anybody that I like, and I say I like this person, I like that plays keyboard, you must like them too. Don't come into my life and try to dislike people that I like. No, it won't happen. So you find out people throw a lot of things, then it makes the pastor weak. That cry there might mean weak as well. He's not able to flow in the way he should flow with the people. And many times the people are not blessed to the extent they should be blessed, because there is not a full release of a blessing from the pastor. So, you see that Moses is crying. It's just like maybe, I don't know if my mother's crying because I don't know. But you know, mother sometimes becomes quite emotional. You say, but I'm not that stubborn now, but she's crying because of you, right? But then she'll just be crying. Oh, don't make your mothers cry, eh? So, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto the people? You don't want your pastor to get to that point where he soaps before the Lord, trying to find out from the Lord what again he should do. Like, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Lord, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? What can I do? You know, as a pastor, you, sometimes, we don't only talk, we pray for you as well. Some of you should see me mentioning your name, praying for you. This person, you see your name, I'll mention it. Lord, for this person. And you see me praying. You see me praying. The one that prays for you. Okay, you take your seat. The one that prays for you shouldn't sober over you. The one that prays for you shouldn't sober over you, shouldn't cry over you. So Moses is crying. What can I even do? Then, look at what happened. Go on before the people. We're still on helps, right? So, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee. there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. That the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. 17 verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meba, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? What a people. They even made Moses do something he was not supposed to do. People are very interesting people. So look what happened. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight for Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So this is Moses, right? So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, so this is Aaron and Hur, they are standing upon a hill. Then they are seeing something. They are watching a battle, because Israel is fighting a battle, right? So while they stood at the top of the hill, they observed that. And it came to pass, when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed. And when he lets down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So they stood on a hill, Aaron and Hur. Then they were watching the battle. But while they were with Moses, while Moses' hands were lifted, they saw that the people of Israel were winning the battle. Right? But you know, sometimes when your hands are lifted for long, they start to shake. You be too. They can tell you to lift up your hands like this. And they'll just leave you, just be there. Then after 1 hour, or maybe 40 minutes, you see that you start sweating profusely. And then you start to shake. Don't kneel down, you just stand and raise your hand. Then at a point in time when it becomes very intensive, I remember one time like that, and the whole day, they can put you there for the whole day. So you're shaking like this, so give him glucose. Let him still lift up his hand. So, Aaron and Hur, or Hur, they saw that when Moses had his hand lifted, the people were winning. The people of Israel were winning. They were killing the people. They were winning the war. Then, as Moses' hand started becoming weaker and weaker and started coming down, look what happened. Amalek prevailed. Amalek is beginning to win. As his hands were going down, weaker and weaker, Amalek is prevailing. So, look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand. The one on the one side, and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So, this is Aaron and Hur. When they realize that, no, Moses' hands to the top means we are winning, but he's getting weaker, or he's getting weary. Anytime his hands were coming down, Amalek started prevailing. So they took chairs and then they sat down, right? Then they held his to keep it steady, so that there could be wounds by the people of Israel. Don't you think they were good helps ministers? Because they realized that their lives are becoming better once the pastor is comfortable. Once the pastor wants everything done, they win their battles of life. They prevail in the things of life. Because he has that soundness of mind to teach, to preach, to minister to their needs. But the moment that his hands were coming down, they lost it in life. Their sermons were infiltrated with pain, hurts, bitterness. You know, the same times then, as a pastor, I pay attention a lot of the times to what I say. Because what is said carries life with it as well. Do you know that if I stood on this pulpit and I was very bitter about something, it will take a short while. Everybody's going to be bitter about something. Because what I minister is not just words. It's going to come from a place that you drink from. So if I'm sad and I minister, I tell you, over a period of time, your life is going to be full of sadness. Because that which is ministered with is not just the normal words. It will come with other verities as well. So, when the pastor is held hands up steady by health ministers, you will find out that people's lives prevail. People's lives prevail. You know, there are many sermons that are twisted and turned by betrayals, hardships, bitterness. It can affect sermons. It can affect sermons. Do you know that when somebody does anything to you, you just need to sit close to someone, start to speak to them a couple of minutes. That which hurts you, you will speak it out very soon. Do you know that? And that's how bitterness spreads. Because you just can't keep it to yourself because you are bitter about the situation. That's what happened. So, there is this freshness that should proceed forth from the pastor to the people. And the people are supposed to ensure it happens. They must be taught to make sure it happens. That's what happens. That's what happens. So, Aaron and Hur, they are very intelligent people. They know to help the pastor so that the pastor's ministry can be a blessing. You know, Kenneth W. Hagin, which is Kenneth Hagin's son, shares a story as to how that he was not moving in the miracle ministry. And so, I mean, when I say miracle ministry, I mean creative miracle ministry. And so one day someone comes to church and the person had a dislocated spine. So, you know, other people say, oh no, the person should go because they know Pastor W. Hagin could heal, but to have a creative miracle, that's quite different. So you find somewhere. And an usher said, no. She said, I've not seen pastor do this before, but I believe if pastor prays for you, you are going to be fine. So that's how she didn't allow the person leave the ministry, the church. So the person came to say. And right from that day, the person was healed, number one. The pastor's miracle ministry came alive. Just because there was a sensitive usher who knew to have faith in what the pastor's ministry could be. So there are ways to help your pastor, unknown to you. So Aaron and her, they are standing. They are there. They're standing there. They held their hands up. The moment the hands begins to go down, problem. We are losing. We're losing the battle. So they held their hands up. The pastor's hands are held up. Now, when his hands are held, there's that possibility that you may see other things you are not supposed to see. Because to hold his hands up will means you will know whether he has shaved or not. Is it?
Oh boy.
Where Aaron,
you know, because he's out of state, so you can't speak in front of him.
Oh boy, what are these people here? You know, see, people. See,
Moses. So all the teachings he has been giving us. Say, what is he? I see George Bush. Say, oh boy. You know they use deodorant. You know? So the holy man is steady. you are thinking too deeply, eh? Me, I've not thought deeply like that. Because I don't know if Moses shaved or not. I'm leading you into temptation. Because I don't want to think it. Moses, that when they said that, you know, they spoke against him as to who he had chosen, they died. You want me to think whether he had shaved or not? No. I've not thought like that. I'm leading you into temptation. But I am not thinking like that. So, your hands are held steady. 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 And you see that they are winning. They're winning the battles of life. They're winning the fights. They're winning what encountered them. Now in verse 13, Joshua is completed Amalek, and the people were the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. Lord, why should Moses' hand be up so that we'll win? You should be able to answer that. Because he leads the battle. Whether he's there or not, he leads the battle. Are you listening? Whether he's there or not, he leads the battle. It is all of us only recognize Pastor when Pastor is there. We don't recognize him. Oh, it's too much recognition. It's too much recognition. Was Moses fighting the war? Of course he wasn't. But where he lifted up his hands, the people prevailed. In his absence of the war. It means that wherever your pastor is absent or present, that honor must be regarded him. God sees him as that person over your life. Are you listening? I'm teaching you something that's very true and very biblical. And that day, there was a great victory. Somebody won the battle, or Israel won the battle, because there were two people who had sent. Did you see that Moses never called for it? He never said, hey, Moses and her, come and hold my hands up. As you hold my hands up, the people are going to prevail. No, they went there themselves. If we hold his hands up, oh boy, this thing, we are winning it. If we keep his hands steady, this thing, we are winning it. You know, when you give your pastor the best, it's not because he's some idol. No, it's actually for your property. When he is blessed and he's comfortable and he's fine, you will be blessed as well. That's what happens. So, Aaron and Hur took it up. Yeah. And do you see that the sun was hot as well? Because they were with them on the hilltop while the battle prevailed. They could have said, you know, the sun is too hot and we can't stand with him in this. Let's leave his hand. But when you leave his hand, we all are going down. We all are going down. We all are going down. They stuck with Moses. They stood with him till the victory was won. They never turned their back at a point. They never turned their back at a point. And it's in this we see prevailing. It's in this we see prevailing. Some of us cannot even recognize that pastor is anointed. Yeah, it's in this we see prevailing. It's in this we see prevailing. So when you begin to hold, help, you sing well, you play well, you appear well for sounds, ushering, you do everything as it should. Everything is on point. Your pastor gives you something to do, you are on it. As we have the car parks, as they come, you are there, you are directing the people. You are situated and doing whatever that needs to be done. You see that your pastor's ministry becomes effective. It becomes effective. It should never be said that I go to other places to do things I don't do here. Because the people do not see it. Never be said that there were miracles elsewhere that we don't record here.
Because other people probably recognize what they have or what they see coming. And then we cannot see. We just, oh, that's quite a normal person. I think he's just a pastor. Tells us good jokes. He recognizes what we can do. Meanwhile, other people, when you tell them that, is that your pastor? They'll say, are you serious? Are you sure about what you are saying? You know this person. But you are saying that, oh, that's quite a normal, it's quite an ordinary person. It's quite a normal person. We don't really have a problem. Oh, no. I can call him at any time. You see, I can call him right now. No. No. We shouldn't see miracles outside that we don't see in the church. There's a big problem when we see that. When we go to other ministries or something, then you see strange things happening. Then we come back here, then there's nothing happening. You see people ready to receive. And then you get back into the church, then there's coldness. I'll just put a pastor here and I'll leave. I'll just put a pastor here. When I recognize that, the day I realize that the people here are not, I'll put a pastor here and I'll just go into something else. I mean, into ministry, but then you put a pastor. So they can pastor. Because the miracle ministry will be dead without honor. So what you do in honor is either to teach or you leave. You leave the people. You get a pastor, put them there, you go and do crusades. Crusades, they don't know you. So when they see you, they believe their blind eyes can be opened. So, we are going to make sure that we recognize. Are you listening? See, it's for your good. It's not for me. At least I benefit whatever I benefit for myself in whatever I can do that God gives to me to do. But can you receive that as well? Can you receive that as well? So, you're going to steadily be there. Going to be steadily. Are you being blessed? Sometimes you must relieve your pastor of certain natural duties so he can pray more, so he can study more, so he can be a blessing to you more. If I still have to come here, make sure the chairs are arranged, make sure sound is working well, make sure drums are fixed, make sure keyboard is working, what then is left of me for you? What is then the time to study? What is then the time to pray that I'll have? I may not have that time because I'm so much involved in natural things. There are things you should be saying, no, Pastor, no, we'll handle it. We can handle it fully. Just pray, study, come and bless us and go. We can handle it. We are fine. We can handle it. We can do it. When your pastor still not have to say, mic sound to the top, increase, soprano down, echo, side, sound, you're not helping your pastor because you slow down whatever it is that needs to be done. And he always has to tell, oh, let it come down. Let it go down. Oh, the microphone every day, at least once in a while, it makes a lot of sense. Every single time. So there's something that, there's a way you help your pastor's ministry by being very effective at what you have to do. That's how you help your pastor. He comes in and everything is fine. Then he can minister to bless the people. I see you become a very great blessing to your local assembly. Like when we put you at places, my God. Then we put you another place, my goodness. Blessing. You're just a blessing. You just are a blessing. When your pastor sits in his chair and he calls your name, he says, no, this person. You know, let me take this person. There was somebody who shared an experience with me. And the person told me, the person was at a breaking verge, getting into trouble. Big trouble. So, you know, it was after the person called me and said, after, you know, something happened, the Lord had miraculously intervened. He said, Pastor, can I share something? He says that a day or two before the actual incident. He walks to me in a dream. And long story short, you just laid hands on me. Now, the words that the person shared is what touched me. It says that the person said, in that visionary experience, the person said, what was said to her was, oh Lord, help this person for me. Oh Lord, help this person for me. Now, that should tell you how much God even recognizes that that person meant so much to me. But if you don't honor, you can't have those experiences. You can't have those experiences. You can't have that sort of intervention. It doesn't happen. Even the Lord recognizes that the person means a lot to you. So, when we get to realize how important this is, remember, we're asking the Lord for strong local churches. We can have strong local churches when there's not people who know how to handle and help in the health ministry, or the ministry in the ministry of the pastor. That's what happens. If you see me say, tell somebody, sing this song for me. That's, you are helping me to minister to the people. You don't say, no, I don't feel like singing this song. I really have this song. You're not helping me. You're not helping me. That means we have to find somebody who can help. Sing it this way. You don't sing it some other way. Because that's how you help. Now, I like to say this. Without the pastor, there's no church. What did he say? Can't Jesus pastor his own church? No, Jesus doesn't pastor his church. Jesus sets people to pastor his church. Without the pastor, there's no church. Take every pastor out of every congregation, there'll be no church. And that's why the enemy knows to strike the shepherds and you find the sheep scatter. Because once he gets one person, everybody's scattered. I'm telling you, once he gets one, everybody's gone. So there's no church. That's why we're taking time to have conversations on this. Number three, pray daily for your pastor. Pray daily for your pastor. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. Pray daily for your pastor. I told you that without the pastor, there's no church, right? If you have your pastor in the hospital for 2 months, the church will not, it will never be the same again. I'm telling you. Yes, it won't happen. But then you say, oh, he's not been able to be in church for 2 months. It won't be the same again. There are people who will step in, who will be able to handle it, but it will not be exactly the same. There's something about the man and the mandate. It's very key. It's very, very key. Very key. Something about the man is very important. Once the people get to realize that's our man, he has a mandate, we are going to pray for him. Not so. You take the man out. It's almost like something has been taken out. Something very important has been taken out. So, yeah, he has to train. Yes, but that's after training has been made and he's been replicated in the fellow. But you take the man out without the people trained, it's not the same again. So we're going to pray for our pastors. And we're going to do this daily. That's how to be a blessing to your local church. Third point. Not just occasional. It has to be something you do daily. We're going to go through a quick one. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had seen the Lord in a vision. Schooled and heavily educated, had a very interesting experience of being blind for 3 days and having Ananias lay hands on him. He's requesting for prayers from the people. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Paul is saying, pray for us. Of course, he's chief because he's asking for prayer. So you will pray for him plus every other person that is with him. He tells the church in Thessalonica, pray for us. Pray for us, brethren. Pray for us. Pastors require prayer. Yeah, they do. That's why you find some pastors pay people to intercede for them. They have a whole intercession unit paid. Don't go to work. Don't do anything. I'll be paying you. Just be praying for me. It's because prayer is important. We don't do that because that's not apostolic doctrine. That's not how people are supposed to be taught. We are supposed to be taught to do it without any sort of pay. Are you listening? So, he says, pray for us. Pastors require prayer. They require intercession. Pray for us, brethren. Brethren means he's telling the whole church, pray for us. Pray for us. Spend time to pray for your pastor. Spend time to pray for him. There are certain times you must pray for your pastors for several days, weeks, daily, every single time. As you pray for whatever that needs to be prayed, don't leave your pastor out. Are you listening? Look at Ephesians 6. Pray for us. So are we going to pray for our pastor? Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. So we're going to generally just pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. There must be people who pray for me. I hope so. Who just pray, like they know to pray, like theirs is just to pray for me. There must be people like that. I hope so. In Ephesians chapter 6, of course, verses 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So these are for all the saints. Then he now says in Ephesians 6:19, and for me. So he's saying, yes, pray for all the saints, but please, oh, don't forget me out of your prayer. This is Paul asking for prayer. Asking for prayer. So pray for me. And look at what he's asking for. That utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he says that, number one, there's going to be a strange ability to speak as he ought to. Then a boldness that follows what is spoken. So you're praying for your pastor that he'll be able to tell you things that he shouldn't hide from you. Preach to you in ways that will bless you and correct you and straighten you up rather than hide things from you. Because you know, as a pastor, sometimes you are careful with people. Right? You are careful because you don't want to say anything that distorts. But you must pray for your pastor so that he will be able to be bold to tell you, hey, you are missing it here. Straighten up on this part. He's able to speak to you God's word as he should. The way he ought to. So Paul is saying this also he needs to be prayed for so that he will be bold. He will be bold. So boldness is giving your pastor as you pray for him. A boldness to proclaim the gospel. An utterance that follows the boldness. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So number one, you're going to pray for your pastor. Generally, two, pray for boldness. Three, pray for utterance as well. Then you will also pray 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. So he's also praying again, asking for prayer, asking for prayer, asking for prayer. that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So you're praying that your pastor's ministry of the word is, you know, it moves unhindered. That people receive your pastor's ministry. People don't fight your pastor's ministry. They receive your pastor's ministry. So they are praying, or Paul is requesting for prayer, that the word may run swiftly. Look at the next verse, which is verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have not faith. See? They are wicked men and unreasonable men. Let's not even go far. On social media, they are wicked men and unreasonable men. Men who are not taught. Men who speak anything they want to speak, not caring whatever it is that happens to anyone. Men who accuse, men who chastise, these are all wicked and unreasonable. Unreasonable is quite simple English. Without reasoning. So, they don't think through what they do. Maybe they do before they think through. But these are unreasonable and wicked people. People who set their minds to say, oh, this person's ministry is going to go down. We're going to go down. We're going to fight that ministry. Till the ministry is left with nothing. You know, one time, a dear man of God sent me a message. And it was very quiet. It was very profound. He just said, tell your people to keep doing what they do and not to stop. And know that the devil is not happy about it. That was the message he sent me. And he's someone I really impress with. It must be of God. So, there are going to be people who rise up. Wicked people. Unreasonable. And that's why you have to pray for your pastor. Are you listening? We're still talking about being a blessing to your local church. That's still what we are talking about. Right? So, Paul is saying that we will be delivered from men that are evil. From men that are evil. Colossians 4 verse 2 to 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4 verse 2 to 4. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So you are also praying that more doors are going to be opened and made available to your pastor to preach the gospel. Are you going to pray these? Are you sure? It looks like those here are the ones going to pray. Because I only heard just this pastor say. I'm wondering, how about this area? Okay. So, you're going to do this. Oh, you don't like prayer already? Now, so, if you love prayer, it should work. Are you listening? So, you're going to pray for your pastor. Pray these. I have a lot of things to pray about. I hope God's Spirit helps you pray them out as you pray for me. So you pray. Pray. You know, there are people you should also, you know, Paul says something really interesting. Mark and avoid them that cause divisions and actually doctrine. Right? So, you're also going to learn to not associate with people who think wrongly about your pastor. You listen. It's how to keep your pastor's ministry infiltrated from people's wrongs. So, we need to pay attention to these. Are you going to do these things? Okay, fourth one. While I was making preparations for this, I was like, no, it's the pastor conversation is quite extended. And he said, yes, it has to be. It has to be. Everything centrally revolves around leadership. Everything centrally revolves around leadership. If a pastor says we are moving to the right and everybody understands we are moving to the right and moves to the right, the church is going to do well. If a pastor says we are moving to the right, someone says, no, I feel the Lord is telling me we move to the left. There's going to be distortion. The pastor gives an instruction. Few people do it. Others don't do it. The pastor says, God is telling us we should pray this time. Everybody be there for prayer. You are not there. The pastor says, okay, let's pay attention to this now. The people don't pay attention to it. God's plan is not going to be fostered. So it centrally revolves. I just wish many people understood this. Because I understand it very much. I understand it very much. And that's why you find out that people, pastors are not being prayed for. So they get up and they say, the church has closed. We have closed the church. I did a research and several thousands of pastors closed their churches down. Yeah. You just get up and they say, the church has closed. But I believe if there were people standing and praying for the pastor, some of these things will not happen. So the pastor needs to be prayed. Pastor needs to pray. Is that our fourth point? Upcoming. Bless your pastor on special occasions. 1 Timothy 5:17. Bless your pastor on special occasions. You know, many people just believe that the pastor only preaches. So he just stands there and he preaches. But a pastor's work is just preaching. So it's just preaching. Nothing so very supernatural. Oh, he just preach. Isn't only preaching. And wedding. Blessing. Then your child is back so we can come and do outdooring. Then when you buy a car, we come and dedicate the car. In the name of Jesus, right now, the car will arrive safely everywhere. So the pastor's duty is not, it's just seen as that. Just wears people's clothes that they bought for him. And then he comes to stand there. If you are a real pastor, clothes is going to be something that you don't even think about. The way your head will be hot. Eh? Your head is always hot trying to do something. Clothes is the last thing you should even think about. I say this unashamedly. It's Sunday morning, I know what I'm going to wear to church. I never have any plans because I have things rushing through. So they don't even iron clothes. I iron my own clothes. They don't even iron. Because I don't know what I'm going to wear if you ask me on a Saturday. So by the time I've thought about it, everybody's gone. So it's not fanciful looks. A pastor's duty is far beyond that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's far beyond that. So, bless your pastor on special occasions. 1 Timothy 5:17. And I'm going to teach you how to do this because some of you, I'll have to teach you. I mean, I'm teaching all of you actually, right? Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in word and what? Doctrine. I told you today is a pastoral conversation. So we're having this. So he says that There are those that labor over you. Let it be counted for them. Double what? Honor. Now, honor is a word to pay attention to. But then there is an emphasis on the honor. He says, it must be done twice. Twice of much, you know, twice of honor is what you give to the people that labor over you in word and in doctrine. And I'm not going to get into it, but then it's simply, the word honor there is the word T-I-M-E. And what happens is that it goes far beyond just respect. It goes far beyond respect. It goes far beyond, yes please pastor. It communicates gifts and material supports as well. So, he says, you must have double respect, double value. It's like you put, if you're supposed to pay 50 cedis for this thing, to place double value on that thing will be to pay for it twice as much as you would naturally. That's going beyond the ordinary, is what he says. So, he says, there are people who are called elders, which will entail your pastors, the leaders, the people that labor over you, the people that teach you. He says, what must be given to these kind of people must be what? Must be double. And he calls the teaching of God's word labor. Do you see that? So when you say your pastor's work is just preaching, God calls that labor. He calls that labor. He calls that hard work. So you're going to respect and have material support for your pastor. And, you know, the reason why I teach you this is because I teach unashamed things to do. Because, you know, there are people who will want something done, they will not teach. And then be expecting that they do it. Me, I'm not that kind of pastor. I'll teach you. I'll teach you exactly what I want you to do. Right? I'll show you, do it like this, do it like this, do it like this, do it like this, do it like this. Don't do it like this, handle it like this, do it like this. God will say, do it like this, do it like this. That's how you're going to be. You know, there are things that come naturally to people, but it doesn't come naturally to everyone. So it has to be taught. You're in the confines of the local assembly, it has to be taught. So you're going to bless your pastor and bless him on special occasion. Bless your pastor. And bless him on special occasions. Or you can even do it, bless your pastor on special occasions. But then, you always decide to make any occasion special. It doesn't have to be only Christmas. Or it doesn't have to be only New Year. There are instances where you can be a tremendous blessing to your pastor. Have you ever thought about what God is doing in your life? What he's doing in your ministry. How he's shaping you to become. Have you thought about that? The fervency to which you have for the Lord. Or even if you are not there yet, you are still building that fervency. Have you recognized how that time in and time out, your mind is being changed? Your walk with God becomes more richer. Now, sorry to say, the grace of God is included. But that grace works through your pastor. So there's, it's just God. Are you sure it's God? Only God works through your pastor. So when you despise what your pastor is doing, you say, oh, it's just the Lord. You are being dishonest. Why don't you recognize the vessel and recognize the Lord that works through the vessel as well? And many of the times when you recognize the vessel, you recognize the Lord. Many people think that when you recognize the vessel and you don't recognize the Lord, you are not recognizing it. Because the Lord says you should give double honor to them that need this. So when you recognize the vessel as the one that God uses, or you recognize him in the way he should be recognized, then you recognize God. It's just like, you know, Miriam, Aaron, you know, and then Moses. They go up and say, hey, God speaks to us all. God speaks to us all. You are a prophet. We are also prophets too. You hear. I also hear too. You see. I also see too. And then they got angry with Moses. God also got angry and appeared to them and said, were you not afraid? I have spoken to Moses my servant. Face to face, you, I speak to you. In visions, I speak to you. In similitudes, but you are trying to compare yourself to Moses, who I speak to face. So God got furious. You know what happened? That's because the people refused to honor the one God put his honor on. You know, sometimes just be smart. Just put honor on what God puts honor on. You know why people get affected when they hurt man of God? It's just because they choose to despise what God puts his honor on. I don't know if you understand this. They get into trouble. Because somebody that God has put his honor on, you are trying to dishonor. And when you do that, do you know what that means? And do you know what you tell God? You tell God that you don't have sense. Because you decide to choose somebody that I will not put my honor on. That means you question the person's choice. You are questioning your God's choice by not putting honor on the one he has decided to put honor on. That's what it means. So you question God's choice. You know, I saw something some time back. It's just like somebody and his wife. Do you know that when you, like a true man, when you treat his wife wrongly, you cease to become very relevant to him. Because he put honor on that person. Do you understand? Yes, he put honor on that person. He put honor by paying bride price. By choosing the person to say, that is my wife. Or that is somebody that I want to be with. But you say that she's not beautiful. Are you not insulting him? You are insulting him. Because somebody that he has chosen, you say, no, the person is not beautiful. The person is not beautiful. Yeah, the person is not beautiful. How many of us have seen certain handsome men? And then we see their wives. The bachelors, they are fond of doing that. Especially an old bachelor. They'll be waiting, they'll be saying that, oh, we are praying to God, and then they choose their child. All this while, this was what you were waiting for. So handsome men, they have that problem. I'm sure not any lady here, because the ladies here, they are very spiritual. I'm sure the ladies, someone will say, why did you choose this person? You didn't see me. Because that's his choice. So when God chooses a man, you see, God's servants are like his choices. You may not know. God's servants are like his choices. You may say, the person is like this, the person is like that, the person, hey. You see, our father's wives, our fathers really are trying. Because your mother, even you who is a lady, you don't understand her, right? Eh? But you find your father managing like that. You find your father managing. Huh? You say, this is my mother. But you find him loving. You know, when she gets on her rampage, right? She gets on her rampage. It's like everybody in the house disappears. Only your father. He's the one that stands. Am I telling the truth? Yeah, only your father. Everybody else.
into the room, into some, only your father. Only your father. Then she, you come out, and then they are talking again. Say, hey. That's the choice. That's the choice. So when God chooses the servants, you have to be very careful. You may not know why he even chooses them. You may not know why. You may look at the person and say, the person is like this, the person is like that, the person is like this, the person doesn't do that, the person is like that. But then, God sees the heart. I don't pay attention to the person's heart, which you don't see. Which you don't see. Or you see the person's heart. Do you see my heart? Only God knows what. Allah. That's my choice. So a smart person, me, I always see, and I just say, Allah. You see somebody, say, oh, he's like this, me, I got it. He say he's a man of God. I say, hey, you may not know why God chose them. You don't have any idea. You don't know. I'm telling you, don't feel like you know everything. You don't know everything. And many times you don't even know anything. That's why I say God has chosen you. And you still look at yourself and you say, I'm like this. I'm like that. I'm like that. You don't know me. He knows you better than you know you. And some of us still question God's choice. Because we are God's choice as well. Say, Lord, why did you even choose me? Shut up there. Just accept the choosing. Huh? Just shut up and accept the choosing. Huh? It's like maybe a man who has a wife. You know, to marry somebody means you chose the person. But the person comes and says, you see, what is wrong? I don't know, but I see a text message and I just saw a name called Veronica. And I want to ask, who is that? There's nothing fishy, but I want to ask, who is that? I'm not really sure.
You forgot that you were chosen.
Yeah, I'm not really sure. Then the man explains, oh, he's my this. Truthful man, he's my this. What will it tell you if you have someone like that? He's like this, like that. Oh, I met her here. That's how come you are talking. Okay, I understand. The next 2 days. I just saw another message. Jacinta. Jacinta has texted you. And then you now explain, okay, Jacinta. I can explain. She is my mother's sister's. True story. Who can you confirm for me? Say, call my mother. Hello, mommy. Jacinta. Oh, Jacinta. Marcia. Okay, now, I believe, 3 days time. Say, what is wrong? I was driving past the house. And I saw you talking to Juliana. The woman that sells the things at the shopping mall. I want to know.
I saw you standing together. The way I saw you standing close to the lady. Then you say, I can explain. Let's go to her place. Say, Jason, what, Juliana? What were we talking about? Oh, I just picked a pure water and I put it in his car. And I just met him before after he said he was paid. Okay. I agree. Five days later.
That one is at 12 a.m. when you guys are like sleeping together with a loud shout. I just
woke up from a dream.
I woke up from a dream. You remember that your ex you spoke to me about in SHS 3? Huh? Lordina.
Hey, my goodness. Oh, no. That's how some of us behave when God tells us He has chosen us. Just keep quiet and accept the choosing.
I'm bad. Just shut up over there. He saw you and He still chose you. Huh? He saw you and He still chose you. You know, that's why as a pastor, when I look at it, it's like, I'm sorry, but I'm the choice. At least I'm the choice for here. Maybe another local assembly, I'm not the choice. But for here, I'm the choice. Oh Lord, I masturbate. Let's put that aside. Masturbation is not a good thing. But He still saw that and He chose you. So what you have to do is just to be thankful for His choosing. Don't argue about this so much. Lord, why me? Why? What have you seen about me? You know when you find someone you're married to, why did you choose me? You should have asked this when they told you where you were being chosen. Why did you choose me? What did you see? How did you see? I had to take me back to 10 years ago. Oh, but you are chosen. Your God has chosen you. You are chosen. Do you see that? You are chosen. Yeah. You are chosen. What is going on? I've seen another thing. Hey, my goodness. My God. I've seen another thing. Hey, give me another name. Faustina! The man who said, oh, what is this? I saw. Faustina. You see, when I always knew that the competition was between me and Faustina. Another allegation. I always knew. Because when I look at Faustina, I knew. You know, she had a lot of shape than me. And she was quite voluptuous. I don't know why you mean chose me. Look at me. I'm very lanky. But why? Why did you choose me? I don't fit in. I don't match in. I don't. Meanwhile, you are matched. You are married. Look at me. Okay, so should he go and pick another person? Okay, so leave the house now. So why do you have to choose me? Why do you have to choose? Why? And I always knew there was competition. I always knew. Even, you know, the night of our wedding, I saw the way you looked at her.
And I knew, just shut up. Shh. Just shut up. Just shut up. Are you listening? You were lanky, but you were chosen. Big, but you were chosen. Sizable, but you were chosen. Without something, but you were chosen. Without a good smile, but you were still chosen. I don't know what else to say, so that you don't say I'm insulting somebody. I'm just being honorable. But you were still chosen. Something was not right. Smelly, whatever. But you were still chosen. That's what they saw and they still chose. Armpits, but you were still chosen. You don't know how to talk, but you were still chosen. You don't have big whatever, but you were still chosen. Short, but you were chosen. Tall, but you were chosen. Lanky, but you were chosen. Whatever, but you were chosen. God has chosen you. Whatever they say, listen. You see me, I'm chosen. You see? I'm teaching you something. I'm not just having fun with you. Don't insult God's choice. Are you listening? Your pastor is God's choice chosen for you. Are you listening? Oh, he has to preach like this person. No, he doesn't have to preach like that person. You just must know who God has chosen. And I'm telling you that God has chosen you. I said God has chosen you. Lift up your hands and bless God.